It's been a challenging morning this morning. Before our 8 o'clock service, we had to ask a homeless woman to leave because she kept shoving paper towels into the drain in the sink and then turning the water on full, and we were gonna flood the bathrooms. And then, as you saw, we had another homeless friend here so mentally ill that I want to thank our ushers and our police officer for keeping us safe. But it makes me so sad. Being here in the heart of the city is incredibly challenging and beautiful and hard. But I believe it's here we can try our best to serve Jesus. We forget often that Jesus didn't have a car. He didn't have fast food burritos at Taco Bell or McDonald's. He didn't even have a motel he could stay in. He walked everywhere, and he probably slept on the ground a lot. The kind of life that Jesus led 2,000 years ago was so different from the way we live today. He lived in relationship with the earth. His very existence would have been dependent upon the crops, the fish in the Sea of Galilee, the weather. When Jesus talked to the people of Galilee about God, he often used images from the natural world. But the problem is that you and I are divorced from the natural world. There's a layer of separation now. Maybe it's a layer of plastic. But we don't understand things that Jesus innately understood, and everyone who listened to him innately understood. It was their language. The earth was their provider and their teacher, and God made it. And God would speak to them through the events of nature. Jesus is drawing closer to the cross. And in the Gospel of John, he's very aware of the fact that he's going to die. The different gospel writers have different interpretations about how much Jesus actually knew about his own death. But John was clear that Jesus knew it was going to be painful. The disciples are fussing over people that want to come and meet Jesus because they think he's a celebrity and he's going to defeat the Romans. The disciples had a really hard shell, good idea of what they thought was going to happen. They had their will and their idea of what Jesus was supposed to do. And they said, "Hey, some people want to come and meet you. They're Greek." Jesus is trying to tell them that he's going to die, and they're not listening. He uses this very powerful image from nature. He says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it cannot bear much fruit." Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it cannot bear much fruit. So I thought to myself this week, I'm going to study the grain of wheat and what happens. So I watched a bunch of YouTube videos on germination. And it's very cool because they take a long time and they speed up time so you can see what happens. Have you all held a grain of wheat It's a little thing, but it's hard. It's got a hard shell. When it goes into the ground, it has to break open. It breaks. And from that brokenness, this shoot comes up. And if you could fast forward like they do in the YouTube video, you would see this shoot. No wonder it's called a shoot, because this whole new life just comes out of that broken shell, and it jumps out of the soil and the darkness and into the light, and it keeps on climbing until it becomes this huge, huge, beautiful wheat. What was Jesus trying to tell us about what happens to that seed? Yesterday, I had one of the most important conversations that I've ever had in my life, I think. I was sitting right in front of this altar. Thanks to Joanne Tredenick, we were able to bring two speakers here to the cathedral. They're from a group called the Parents' Circle. The Parents' Circle is a nonprofit. In Israel and Palestine, they call together Palestinians and Israelis who have lost someone that they love in the violence. They form a circle and they invite them to talk to one another. I was sitting in the middle. Yuval was on my left. I asked him about his life. He has two older sisters and one younger sister. He grew up in a stable and good family, but when he was 8 years old, the Six-Day War broke out, and his father was forced to serve in the military. Israel felt like they were always under threat and had to defend themselves. And he said when the war only lasted 6 days, everyone was jubilant. They realized how strong they were. But his dad didn't come home. He didn't understand why. A few days later, his house filled with all these relatives and friends, and his mother was fainting and crying, and he didn't understand what was happening. It was only later in the day that his aunt told him that his father had died. His mother didn't know how to handle him and his sisters, so he was sent to a kibbutz. From that day forward, his family, it was no more. And he was full of rage. He wanted to sign up for the military as soon as he could and kill as many Arabs as possible because they killed his dad. He enlisted, he served in the army, he went to work. He never knew a Palestinian, but he hated them all for what they did to him and to his family. To my right was Mohammed. He was fasting for Ramadan and couldn't take any water that I offered him. Mohammed has lived his whole life in one small city on the West Bank. He's never been allowed to leave. He's one of nine children, right in the middle. There was a lot of violence one day, so they had a curfew. And as kids, they were used to hearing gunfire and seeing tanks driving through their city. Mohammed and his younger brother, who was 12, Mohammed was 14, they got to go home and school was canceled, so they were really glad. His older brother, Ahmed, who was 16, was also glad but was horsing around with his friends outside. A big tank pulled by, and when people were outside, they would fire their guns on the ground and in the sky to get everyone to scatter and go to their homes. So they were firing, and Ahmed was hit with a bullet in his neck. His friends and some reporters tried to go help him, but the tank kept circling around his body, and it wouldn't allow anyone to help him, and he died. From that day forward, no one in Mohammed's family spoke of Ahmed, and he never understood why. But in his heart, he wanted revenge. He said, "I was young, and I pictured myself kind of like Liam Neeson in the movies, you know, with a gun. I would just go, and I would defeat everybody, and I'd rescue my family and defeat Israel. And the Israeli soldiers, to me, they looked like the stormtroopers. They were just a military uniform, not a person. And I never could know who it was that killed my brother. It seemed like it was just all of them." I asked Yuval, I said, "Well, what happened to you? You were wanting revenge, you were in the military. What happened to you that you're here? I don't understand." And Yuval said, "I was full of revenge until my 50s. All I wanted was to kill. But then I had children, and my children were enlisted in the military, and I realized I didn't want them to go. And my son, he went to the West Bank and he started telling me about these horrible atrocities that we were performing, and I didn't want him to be there. And I realized this has to stop. And something in me broke. It just broke open. And I realized I can't keep doing the same thing over and over. This violence will never end if I don't stop." And so I joined the parents' circle. Mohammed said, "It was my mother. My mother saw how full of hate I was, and she called a taxi and she made me go to the parents' circle. And I sat in that circle, and one of the men said he was an Israeli soldier, and I started to feel sick to my stomach and shiver. I had chills going all over me, and I had to get up and go to the bathroom, and I couldn't stay. And one of the people from the parents' circle came to me and said, 'Look, we've called a taxi for you to go home, but it's going to take a few hours to get here through all the checkpoints and things. So just come back, and when the taxi comes, you can leave.' So I sat there, and I looked at the face of this man, and he could have been the one that killed my brother. But when he talked, he said he didn't want to be there, that he never wanted to be in the army, that he was scared. And something in me broke open. I didn't know him as a person. I couldn't see him. I wasn't listening. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and breaks apart, it cannot be transformed into what God intends for it. Both of these men had been broken open, and what was born in that conversation, well, it was to me a miracle. After we were done, they got up and they hugged each other. And you know what they talked about? They talked about our cacti here. These beautiful things that our sanctuary guild made to remind us of Lent. They said, "You know, these cacti are all throughout Israel. And they look ugly, but they bear beautiful fruit. Did you know? They bear beautiful fruit. And they both agreed on that point. I think we all have this idea of who we're supposed to be. The perfect parent, the perfect spouse, excellent at your work. We created this hard shell around ourselves, and then we can't live up to it, and we can't make it happen the way we wanted it to be, our own will. It can't be done. And hopefully, God willing, at some point in our lives, we will break and say, I can't do this my way anymore. Not my will be done, thy will be done. I'm going to have to let you take over now, God. I break apart so that something new can be born. Show me the way, Lord Jesus. Amen.